today on Real Radio.
Division often happens over the most ridiculous things. We are to hold our ground on doctrine. The deity of Christ, his return, he is coming back, his virgin birth. These are things that are essential. But we so often butt heads on the things that are really not important.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called When God's Servants Disagree, continues a series now called The Book of Acts. The Book of Acts records the powerful ministry of the first century apostles. Their mission was to spread the gospel, and their passion was for all to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to disciple those who are already saved. Now, in the message called Good Church Business from Acts chapter 15, verses 19 through 35, we learn the difference between practicing strict religion versus a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, of course, religious law can't save you, but we're still to use God's Word along with Holy Spirit wisdom when it comes to our conduct. When we walk in a way that's worthy of Christ, others will be strengthened and encouraged by our example. Now in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, we're going to discover a shift in unity between Paul and Barnabas. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that how we handle disagreements with other believers makes all the difference. Our hearts need to be soft towards one another. Now, sometimes it's our petty issues that lead to separation, but oftentimes, division has to do with how our relationship with Jesus Christ is going. And now in his lesson called When God's Servants Disagree, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
When Christians disagree, do you realize that that happens? I don't know if you've ever had that happen in your life, but Christians disagree. And you might wonder, well, how can that be? How can Christians not get along? We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got the same Bible in our laps. We sing the same worship songs. We come together in the same corporate setting, and yet Christians disagree. And a lot of people, by the way, are kind of blown away if that thing should happen. And to be quite honest with you, though, I don't want to discourage you this morning. I want to challenge you to listen fully to the message. If you have not yet experienced a disagreement with a brother or a sister in the faith, don't worry, you will. Time will not disappoint you. But how we handle that makes all the difference in the world. And so this morning, I want to approach this message in a very practical way. Let's not tuck our hearts into our sleeve right here on the end of our arms and let it get dinged up by every little thing. Let's realize, as Charles Spurgeon said, and I just love Spurgeon just for his thinking, and you'll get a glimpse of it in a moment, right here. Spurgeon says, we as Christians, especially Christian ministers, and if you're attending Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, you must be a Christian minister. Just if you smile or turn about in just a moment ago like you did and shake somebody's hand, you're a minister. Spurgeon says that as ministers of the gospel of the cross, we must have skin that's as rough as a rhino's skin. But at the same time, our hearts need to be as soft as a dove. And I assume that you've seen both. And how can those two paradoxes ever come together? I'll tell you, only in Christianity can they come together. Our hearts need to be soft continually toward one another. By the way, when our hearts are not soft toward one another, I can assure you that before that happens, our hearts have gotten cold towards Jesus. Our relationships with Jesus so often determine how we treat one another. If we're snippy and if we're growling and if we come home from work and slam the door and bite the dog, and well, chances are we're not walking too close with Jesus Christ. So often in biblical guidance, we'll get together and someone will say, well, we're not praying anymore. We're married and we're going through all of the actions, but we're not praying anymore. We're not reading the Bible anymore. And you see, what happens is, and we're all guilty of this, I guess, is rather than waiting for biblical guidance or a phone call to the church or to fall on your knees, rather than doing it right when we stop reading the Bible, like if we miss it on Monday or Tuesday, we should drop to our knees then. But what happens is we let things slide for a while, and then we wake up 2 months later down the road, and we've got marital problems now. And when we get into counseling, we'll say, well, when did this go wrong? And inevitably, I tell you 100%, it all goes back to, well, we stopped meeting for prayer, my wife and I, about 2 months ago. We are to get along. We are to have hearts that are sensitive and soft toward another. But we are also to have skin like a rhino, Spurgeon says. And so this morning, we come to a place of a lot of disagreement among the scholars. And I've got to tell you, I'm probably dead wrong in what I'm going to be teaching you today, because so many great scholars disagree. And I'm not a great scholar. I'm just a bozo reading what the great scholars have said. But I tell you what, when I prepare my messages, I don't go to the commentaries until I'm all done. And then I go to the commentaries to see how off I am in my theology, you know, and I always pop in a Pastor Chuck tape just to be safe. A lot of people think, though, that this part of the scripture was arranged by God, that God actually created an argument between Paul and Barnabas. And I don't agree with that at all. I think God deals with us in a different way. But picking up where we left off last time, verse 36, let's go through this study together and learn much, we pray, from it. Luke tells us in the book of Acts, he says here, verse 36, that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. And now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then a contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by their brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia and strengthened the churches. Make no mistake about it, this is an absolute outright argument. Paul, the man of grace, the greatest defender of grace in all of the Bible. Here, they're involved in an argument. Barnabas, the man's name. His name isn't really Barnabas, you know. His name is Joseph. But when he joined the church, he was a Levite, by the way. He was a Jew. When he got born again, they said, for crying out loud, you're about the most encouraging guy we've ever seen in our lives. He was big in size, we know from church history. He was very influential. In fact, remember in Lystra, they mistook him, the people of the city mistook him for Jupiter, the god, because he was so big and he was the chief speaker and a very influential man. But they changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas because the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. Man, everywhere he went, he was an encourager. Paul, on the other hand, was a very interesting guy. Paul had two speeds, on and off. And when he became a Christian, he was on, I think, most of the time. In fact, if you read about his life in the Bible, he was on all the time. The guy was going constantly. But right here, we have a disagreement. And knowing that we were going to study the scripture this week, I was kind of blown away. I was, Chuck Mister was back in New York, and he invited us up to fill in for him in his Tuesday night study. We met so many beautiful Christians up there. And while we were flying up there, we left Salt Lake City, heading to Spokane, and we got a bunch of businessmen on board the plane, and they were sitting behind me. And I thought for a moment, man, these guys get along. Listen, and I was listening to them, just talking, and they're having a great time. And they're talking about fishing, they're talking about skiing, they're talking about business, and they had their laptops out on their laps, and they're all talking to one another with their computers and having a great time. And they were just the rip-roaring group of the plane. And I said to myself, man, they get along good. It's too bad that Paul and Barnabas couldn't have seen this. But you know, they did see things like this. But the Lord spoke to my heart on that plane. He said, listen, the reason why they get along so well is because none of them are related. And I thought, well, wait a minute. How can that? What? And I thought about that for a minute. You know what? You know the reason why we kind of butt heads sometimes? Maybe, I guess. I don't know. You guys are so nice to me. I can't believe it. But we get along. But if we don't get along, you want to know why? It's because we're all related. We're family sometimes. It doesn't all work. We can be so sweet somewhere, and we notice this with our children sometimes, don't you think, where you're with a bunch of strangers, and they'll, hello, Mr. Johnson, and oh, hello, and you know, you get behind the car, and scoot over. Don't cross my line. You're on my seatbelt. And you know, you wonder, what's going on here? Well, the problem is they're family. And so many times Christians get together and we let down our guard. We need to be careful about that. We'll study more about it. But Paul and Barnabas are absolute family. They've served with Jesus, so to speak, in the ministry. They've been one together all along the way. But what do we do when servants of Jesus Christ disagree? They have just come off a tremendous outreach of the Holy Spirit. We saw them being used mightily to promote and to pioneer, actually, unity. Remember, the Gentiles were against the Jews, and the Jews were against the Gentiles, all of them born-again believers, because the Jews wanted the new Gentile Christians to be circumcised in keeping the law. And God used Paul and Barnabas to bring together great unity. And how sad it is that we see this morning that there's a break in this. Verse 36. Scripture says, then after some days, we don't know how many days that is. Some people believe it was at least 4 months or so. During the winter months, they stayed there in Antioch. But as spring began to come, Paul, probably a pretty restless spirit, Paul is. He's always on the go. Paul, you know, begins to feel the springtime there in Antioch. And he says, hey, I got a plan. Let's go. And make a note of this in your notes this morning in your margin. There's no speaking of the Holy Spirit here. In their first missionary journey, the Bible said there that the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Paul and Barnabas. They were praying and worshiping God when the first missionary venture started. There's no mention of that here. Now, I'm not saying that that's bad or good or what. It's just not mentioned. Paul says, hey, let's go. No mention of prayer. I'm not saying they weren't praying. It's just not mentioned. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. This is a pastor's heart. And Paul had a pastor's heart. Beautiful man of God. There is to be unity, people. There is to be agreement on everything concerning doctrine as Christians. We can disagree in peripheral things. You might ask me, well, Jack, what's a peripheral thing? Well, you know, should we be baptized 3 times or once? Should we be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or in Jesus only? Should we be are we to wear, you know, ties and suits to church? Can we wear a dress or tank tops? You know, Calvary Chapel, we've blown that out of the water from day one, you know, but everyone's got their peripheral things. And in mature Christianity, we can disagree agreeably on the peripheral things. You might ask me, because you know that I'm a strong pre-tribulationist. I believe Jesus is coming back, and I believe he's coming back by the end of this message, I hope. I believe that. But you might be saying, well, I'm a post-tribulationist. Am I welcome here? I had somebody ask me that one time. Am I welcome here? I believe Jesus is coming back at the end of the tribulation. I said, sure, you're welcome here. He says, well, you know, I don't understand everything, but I believe that he's coming back at the end. I said, well, when we're going up, we'll explain it to you on the way up. But I consider that a peripheral issue, though very important. I think it's a peripheral thing. We're brothers in Christ. We need to agree to disagree so that we might get along for Jesus' sake. The Lord must be extolled and exalted in all that we do. But there comes a time when we'll butt heads. Christians do that. And have you noticed, when I've seen Christians get into a tangle, it's over not doctrinal things. It's over stupid things. I had a guy in a home fellowship setting, wonderfully used of the Lord, loves God, him and his family. And because somebody was doing something with a Twinkie or something, it was like a donut or something. And this guy thought that on Sundays you shouldn't eat a donut or a Twinkie. It was kind of, and it's like, well, hey, you know, that's pretty interesting. Keep that to yourself. Well, he made an issue out of it. And the guy wound up leaving the home fellowship over that thing. It wasn't over the deity of Jesus Christ. It was a silly thing. Over a Twinkie, for crying out loud. And you go, well, man, that's ridiculous. Oh, yeah, listen. Division often happens over the most ridiculous things. We are to hold our ground on doctrine. It's what makes us Christians. You know, in this room right now, if you're a born-again Christian, you love Jesus Christ, you know, we'll all agree on doctrinal things. The deity of Christ, his return, he is coming back, his virgin birth, the inerrant word of God. These are things that are essential. But we so often butt heads on the things that are really not important. But look at this. It says in verse 36 that Paul's encouragement, let's go out. Let's go out and see the people that we've ministered to before. And I absolutely love this. Let's go back and check it out. And they head off with a pastor's heart. They're going to go off and minister, but we've got a problem. Barnabas, it says right here in verse 37, now Barnabas was determined. The word determined in the Greek is an interesting word. The word absolutely means that he was absolute about it. He was deliberate, Barnabas said, and the word in the Greek is present tense. He kept on being determined to take John Mark with them. Paul, we're taking John Mark. Paul, we're taking John Mark. No, we're not. Paul would say, he deserted us. He left us on the first missionary journey. And he did that, you know, in Acts chapter 13. He bailed out on them. Right when things got rough, John Mark turned and he ran away. And Luke makes mention of it very carefully. He just simply says that in Acts 13:13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, who is called Mark, departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. The word means that he walked out on them. By the way, Mark was about 20 years younger than Paul. He's a young man. But he wimped out, according to Paul. He bailed. Things got tough. He ran home. Ran back to mom. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, very gently says that John Mark departed in Acts 13:13. So who is this guy Mark? We understand that he's, first of all, a witness to the arrest and to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was a young man. You'll find him in Mark's gospel, who fled from the scene naked in the garden where there was arrest taking place of Jesus. Mark fled in that situation there. We see that. He's a very young man, estimated at that time to be around 13 or 14 years of age. He was a Christian, grew up in a godly home. His mother was very influential in Jerusalem. He was a believer. He was not a non-believer. He hadn't done much work, though, for the Lord, from what we understand. But he showed great potential, at least according to Barnabas. But unfortunately, on that first trip, he flunked out. He got an F, according to Paul. And that cloud was hanging over him. And as I looked into this, I thought for a moment, man, is there a cloud hanging over me? Is there a cloud hanging over you? Have we flunked out? Have we failed out at some point in time in Christian service? I think we all have. We've all come short. And I don't know about you, but so often you read the Bible, you want to be like Paul. I got a feeling after studying this, I don't know if we'd want to be around Paul too much. I don't think we can handle it. Paul went straight ahead, full blast all the time. He was a man who taught on grace. But his heart was that the ministers take that grace to the people. I'm not sure how he ministered to those around him who were in the service of God. Was he rude? No. Was he coarse? I don't think so. But did he know, did he have in his heart what he requested or what he demanded out of co-laborers? Absolutely. He wanted them to be giving all that they had to the people of Christ. And that's the way it ought to be. But Mark had turncoat during the very first missionary journey. And Paul still hung that over him. And so look what it says here. It says in verse 38, and Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Verse 39, then the contention became so sharp. We're talking an outright argument here. It's totally engaged. They're going for it. And so I want to ask a couple of questions this morning. I want you to write these down because they'll come into our lives. Do Christians disagree? Answer is yes. We're to make no mistake about that. Don't be freaked out if something's happened in your life recently where you've disagreed with a Christian. But it should never lead to the division in the church or a division of, gee, there they are, there they go, let's go down the other aisle, or let's turn around, they're over there. It shouldn't be like that. There's going to be a time of hitting heads where our wills will come up against each other. First of all, recognize that we will disagree. So what do we do with that? Do we run out and quit? No. We are not to do that. We are to be mature about these things. We're to go in prayer to these things. Very important that we understand that. Christians will disagree, especially when you have personalities like this. It's interesting that Paul must have looked at people and wondered what that guy, gee, he would look at somebody and say, what can that guy do for the work of Jesus Christ? That's how Paul looked at people. And I like that. Don't you like that? Wouldn't you like Paul to come up and say, hey, what can you do for Jesus Christ? I think you can do something for God. Let's go. I think Barnabas looked at people and said, I wonder what God can do for that guy. Both views are right, you know. But see, we might have a tendency, if we're kind of down in the dumps, to cling on to Barnabas. Barnabas, tell me what God can do for me. And that's wonderful, you know. We need that. But there comes a point in time when you want to stand up in front of a Paul and hope that he says, hey, let's see what God can do with you. In my home, I was trained by my father to be absolutely on time, if anything, be early. Drive around the block a few times, and to kill time if you arrive early, but don't be late. So I grew up not being late. And my wife, she grew up in a family that, you know, she's the baby of nine, so she was trained to be late. So we come together. And you get married, and, you know, we're late. At least in my home, God has taken the extremes on both ends and have brought us together, smoothed off a lot of things. And there's that area of give and take. Barnabas was very encouraging. Paul was very demanding. You bring those two guys together and you got a great combination. You got a great missionary team. But time had come and they had this disagreement and it didn't go all that well. And I can't help but think that God made the best of an unfortunate situation, but that He did.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called When God's Servants Disagree. Thanks for listening. And if God can redeem the separation between Paul and Barnabas, He can restore the hurts and disagreements in your life. When God's Servants Disagree is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Acts. It's a series that brings to light the ministry of the first century church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. So, Pastor Jack, I understand you've got something real important to communicate to our listeners.
I do, Davey, and it is very, very important for sure. This is a special announcement to all of our Real Radio listeners, but specifically those of us living in California. And here's the reason why. This coming November is an election in California that is unlike any other election in our state history because there's so much up before the voter regarding biblical issues. And the number one issue is pro-life. The opportunity to vote for governor, for assembly, for our state senators, it's all about pro-life. And so here's my prayerful request to all of you in California and for those of you who know someone in California. And that is, will you please vote this November 6th? It's very simple. Believe me, it's very simple. You can go to electionforum.org, electionforum.org, and you can look in the state of California, exactly where you live, on how you can vote a biblical worldview vote from the Word of God. You'll see the candidates, where they stand, and then you get to make an educated vote to honor God. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 2, that when the righteous are in power, people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. So listen, I'm asking you, and I'm praying for you, that you would vote in California, November 6th, and stand up for Jesus. Stand up for pro-life. Make your voice be heard by voting this November. I'm going to be voting. And by God's grace, not only could we have a revival in California, but we could also have righteousness again in California. So please vote November 6th.
So Pastor Jack, what would you say to our listeners that don't live in California?
I'm asking all of you that do not live in California to certainly get a hold of somebody that you do know in California. It seems like everyone knows someone that lives in California.
Okay, so don't forget to check out electionforum.org to find out how you can vote a biblical worldview this election season. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.